Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. Mark 12, 38. Next Sunday, we are going to have communion, as you've already heard announced, and I wanted to kind of reinforce that. So I'm going to preach a message on the cross and communion, and we're going to serve communion and partake together. It's going to be a wonderful time like we've been doing on Wednesday night. And we're going to bring it to Sunday morning, so pray and be ready to do that and invite a friend. And then on November 8th, Pastor Chuck and the Tommy Coombs praise team is going to be here to do all the Maranatha worship and praise, and it's going to be awesome. So bring a friend and come on out. We're going to have childcare available, and just a night of worship with Pastor Chuck, and he's going to share. And we're going to have a neat night of just kind of going back into the worship of the 80s, late 70s, 80s, 90s, all the praise albums, and it'll be just a fun night, so come on out. This morning, we're going to look at the widow's mite. We're going to talk about the dangers of false living and the dangers of false giving. And we believe it or not, we're going to come to the end of chapter 12 of Mark. You probably thought we would never get through Mark 12, right? Well, we get through Mark 12 tonight, or this morning, and I've actually been in Montana all week, so if I seem a little spaced out, we got back late Thursday night, but I've been in the snow and the cold all week up in Whitefish, Montana. I preached up there Wednesday night at Fresh Life Church, and back here today, been up in the cold of Montana, but great to be back in sunny, warm California, yay, with you guys, and great to be back in the Gospel of Mark. So Mark chapter 12, verse 38, we're going to look at the widow's mite. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this time to open the Bible, to hear what you have to say. I pray that you would speak through your word and help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. I pray that as a church, Lord, that we would be givers, that we would be giving from the heart, that we would be giving sacrificially, and that we would be giving for your glory in a way that honors you and pleases you, and Lord, that glorifies you. So, Lord, have your way in us, and we'll give you thanks, and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want to read these verses. I want you to follow with me in your Bibles, beginning in verse 38. And he said unto them, verse 38, in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing or robes, and they love the salutations in the marketplaces. They love the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms in the feast. They devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and he beheld or watched how the people sat, how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And they came certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily or truly, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which cast in to the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now we finally come to the end of the controversies with Christ. The Jewish leaders have been under attack or attacking Jesus with their questions. Jesus has asked them the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And Jesus has pointed out that Jesus, the Messiah, is both the son of David and he is David's Lord. Now, Jesus is going to warn the people in the temple of two dangers. He's going to warn us of the dangers of false living for God and the dangers of false giving to God. And we kind of reach a turning point in the Gospel of Mark. From this point on, Jesus is no longer going to address the people. This is the last time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus is going to talk to the people. He's going to talk to the people, warning them of the dangers of false living for God and false giving for God. And then in chapter 13, we're going to begin what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is going to talk about the signs of the end of the age and his second coming. And 2 weeks from today, we'll go through the Olivet Discourse. But I want to begin this morning with, first of all, verses 38 to 40, looking at the dangers of false living for God and the warnings of the Sadducees. Notice in verse 38, he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes. So the first thing we have is the caution. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes. It's a sad thing when you have to beware of those you should be trusting for spiritual truth. The scribes were the religious leaders of the day. They were the theologians. They were the trusted authorities. Most of them were Pharisees, and they were the ones who were in charge of the law, the teaching of the law. They were the ones who were the custodians of the law. They were the teachers of the law. But Jesus is pointing out that they were false teachers. They were hypocrites. Now, if you want a more detailed, thorough exposition of this, you turn to Matthew chapter 23. We won't go there now, but if you get a chance, look in your Bible at Matthew 23, where Jesus gives a series of woes pronounced upon the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. Woe unto you, Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes. Woe unto you, Sadducees. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones, hypocrites. And he indicted them for their hypocrisy. They had all the religious trappings, but inside there was no reality. Now here he warns them, he cautions them, beware of their doctrine. Today, we must be careful of false teachers. We must make sure that we are Bereans and then we study the scriptures to see whether these things be so that others teach. Then notice the characterization he gives of them in verse 38 to 40. He gives four characterizations, or six of them, excuse me, in verse 38 to 40. Number one, he says they love to go in long clothing or long robes, verse 38. They had their long white robes that they were characterized by. They put the tassels on the bottoms. They love to have their marked out clothing. Today, many in religious organizations love to be marked by their clothing. Then they love, secondly, to have their salutations in the marketplaces, verse 38. They wanted to be known as rabbi or master. They wanted to have the doctor or the reverend. They wanted to have the titles ascribed to them. And then thirdly, the chief seats in the synagogues, verse 39. These are the seats in the synagogue that were on the platform facing the people. They loved to be seated up in front of everyone where they would get the recognition and the acknowledgement of the people in the synagogue because they loved the praises of the people. And fourthly, it says in verse 39, they loved the uppermost rooms in the feast. When they had the feast, they loved to get the seats of honor. Jesus said, when you get invited to a feast, don't sit in the most important seat, but sit in the humblest seat. And then when the guest comes, he will invite you up rather than being in the most important seat and have to be instructed to sit in the lower seat. And then fifthly, they devour widows' houses. They take advantage of widows and they devour their houses, verse 40. And then sixthly, for pretense, they make long prayers to cover their hypocrisy, to cover their duplicity. They make these long, ostentatious prayers. They put on a show to be seen of men. They're not really praying to God or to be heard by God. They use these big, flowery words, and they cover all their hypocrisy with their fancy prayers and their big speeches. Jesus says, beware of them and warns us of them. We must beware. It's interesting, when there's no inner reality, then you have to have all the outward trappings, all the hypocrisy of the outward garb. So they broad their garments. They have long garments. They love the salutations, the greetings, the titles. They want the chief seats in the synagogues, the uppermost rooms of honors. They devour widows' houses. Many of them today get on television, send in your money, give me your money, God needs your help. They get people to pledge their money, give them their money. One of their emphases is always money, 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 money. Every time you turn on the television, they're on their air and they're preaching money, 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 money. Now, we're going to be talking about the widow's mite today. But Jesus is going to be warning about the proper attitude in our giving, that God doesn't look at the amount, but he looks at the attitude of our heart that as we give. But they're ripping off these widows. They're taking advantage of them. They come to them for help, but Jesus warns them that they have to beware of them. It's sad when you're supposed to trust your spiritual leaders, but instead he cautions them to be aware of them. And then he moves from the caution and the characterization to the condemnation. Notice verse 40. These shall receive greater damnation. Pretty powerful words from the lips of Jesus Christ. These shall receive greater damnation. What does he mean by that? He means that to whom much is given, much is required. That greater responsibility brings greater judgment. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Be not many masters or teachers, my brethren, knowing that you shall suffer the greater judgment, or you shall come under greater scrutiny." Don't be self-appointed teachers, because God is going to judge you under a stricter judgment. It also indicates that there will be degrees in hell. Now, we can't be dogmatic about this. The Bible's not clear about this, but it does indicate that there will be degrees of punishment in hell, that to whom much is given, much is required, that these guys had a lot of knowledge, they had a lot of light, and that there will be degrees of punishment in hell. These guys will receive a greater damnation, Jesus says. Pretty heavy stuff. Now Jesus warns us of the danger, not of false living, of the hypocrisy of the Sadducees, but now the danger of false giving to God. Verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury, and he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Now I want you to notice where Jesus sat. Jesus sat, verse 41, over against the treasury. Now, it's been a long day in the temple, and Jesus is sitting in what's called the treasury. This was in the area known as the court of the women. Now, in the court of the women, they had what is called the 13 trumpet brass shape receptacles. There were 13 of them. And they hung on the wall, and this courtyard area would hold about 1,500 people. And in this courtyard, it was as far as the women could go into. The male Jews could go further in toward the temple area. So this large courtyard held about 1,500 people. It was Passover, so it would be swelled with pilgrims. And there were these brass receptacles shaped like trumpets with the narrow spot at the top, the broad area at the base, and were hanging on the walls. And they were marked, designated for different purposes for which the giving was. And people would come in with their coins, many times metal copper coins. And these receptacles were made out of copper. And they would drop their coins in these trumpet-shaped receptacles, ka-chunk, in these giving, and they would drop them in. And so Jesus is sitting in the court of the women, and he's observing and he's watching people as they are giving. Now, I think this is kind of cool. Jesus was a people watcher. I like to people watch. This week as we traveled to the airport. I like to just trip out on people. I got to be careful because I get a little freaked out on this. I get a little critical sometimes, you know, like tripping out on people. My kids are always like, calm down, Dad, calm down, you know. At a mall or an airport, it's like I start tripping out on people, looking at people, you know. And I like to people watch, and you see the most bizarre people at airports, you know. And you have to wonder, who are they, where they come from, you know, why are they dressed so weird, you know, and stuff like that. Why are they doing what they're doing and where are they coming from? But Jesus was at the temple, and he's watching and observing how they worshiped, and in the context here, specifically, how they gave their money. He is observing how they gave. I don't think anything's changed today. I believe that as we've gathered here this morning, guess who's here? Jesus. And guess what he's watching? He's watching how we worship. And he's also watching how you gave. He's watching how you give to God and what you do and how you give. And he's not only looking at what you gave, but he's looking at how you gave. He looks at the motive of the heart. Now, I realize that the text doesn't say anything about motive, but it would indicate that God is looking on the heart as well as you study this passage. So we see where Jesus sat in the treasury, and we see what Jesus saw, verse 41 and 42. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Jesus is watching us worship. I believe God is concerned with our worship. When we gather to worship, we worship in song, we worship in prayer, we worship in giving. Jesus is watching us worship. He's watching us give, not just what we give, but how we give and the motive in which we give. And in verse 41, many that were rich cast in much. And then verse 42, there came a certain poor widow, and it says that she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. So you got all these rich folk coming in, ka-chink, 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 and they're throwing in their brass coins and the brass coffers, making all the noise, getting all the glory. And then you have this little widow come in, and widows are marked by their clothing. Everyone knew a widow when they saw her. And she comes in, and she has her two little mites. And the word mites there literally means very thin coin. It was the smallest coin that they had in currency at that time. It's kind of hard to calculate in modern currency what it would be, but it would be less than half a penny today. It would be about 1/8 of a cent today, which would make two mites would be a farthing, which would be about less than half a cent. So it would be like half a penny or less than half a penny. So she comes in with two little mites, and she was probably embarrassed with all the rich people giving. She didn't want anyone to see. And she just drops in, chink, chink, just two little mites into the coin. But Jesus saw. And Jesus noticed. And Jesus called his disciples. He was all excited. He said, see that woman? She, with those two little mites, she cast in more than all of those rich people, all put together. She cast in more than all of them. And they're probably thinking, Jesus, this has been a long day. You need to sit down and rest. We need to get you something to eat. You know, you got your facts messed up. You think she's cast in more than all these rich people? I don't think you got it straight here, Lord. Now, why was Jesus interested in this offering? Let me give you some points. I believe Jesus was interested in watching and observing those that were giving that day because giving, when rightly done, is an act of worship. And God is interested in our worship as part of our Christian life. Never think in terms of your giving as being optional, something that you can separate from your Christian life, that it's kind of optional. Part of your Christian life is giving. Every Christian, baby Christian, mature Christian, poor Christian, rich Christian, young Christian, old Christian, middle-aged Christian, doesn't matter Christian. Every Christian, some way, shape, and form, is to be a giving Christian. We're all to be involved in giving. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, which, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are two entire chapters in the New Testament dealing with the subject of giving. Paul said to the Corinthians there, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gift of speaking, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, in your love for us, I want you to excel also in this grace of giving also. In other words, Paul said it's part of the Christian experience. You can't just kind of break into categories. Well, I'm a serving Christian, I'm a singing Christian, I'm a praying Christian, but I'm not one of those giving Christians. I hang on to my money, I don't really give to God, I'm not one of those giving kind. I give my time to God. God has given all of us three resources. I want to share this with you lest I forget. Time, talent, and treasure. He's given all of us time. We all have the same amount, by the way. He's all given us talents. We've got different talents, but he's given us all talents. And he's given us treasures, different amounts of treasures. But we've all been given to some degree treasures, and we're all to use our treasures for the kingdom of God. He's given all of us all three of those resources to use for his glory. And it's to be part of the Christian life. And we can't dichotomize our Christian life into different categories. It's part of the Christian life. Secondly, Jesus was watching and interested because it's a test of our character. It reveals the state of our hearts. Jesus said it like this. He says, where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart be also. Someone said, show me your checkbook and I'll tell you who your God is. How true that is. Tell me where you spend your money and I'll tell you who your real God is. What do you do with your pocketbook? Heard about a guy getting baptized and he wanted to make sure that he went into the water with his wallet because he wanted all of them to be baptized. It all belongs to God. Everything. Not just 10%, everything. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And thirdly, Jesus was observing that day their giving because he knew that not giving was a very dangerous thing. And I believe the truth is for us as well. Not giving to God, if you're not giving to God, it's a dangerous thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives to all men richly all things to enjoy. I love what John Wesley, the great evangelist, once said. He says, the minute I get riches, I give them away as quickly as I can, lest they get a hold of my heart. When John Wesley died, they were amazed at how little he had because he gave everything he got away. He gave everything away because he didn't want it to get a hold of him. He didn't want it to possess him. He didn't want it to get a hold of his heart. Jesus knew not to give was very dangerous. And we need to be careful. And as I studied this passage this week, it really caused me to examine my own heart. Am I a giver? Am I hoarding? Am I grabbing hold of? Am I wanting to hold on to what God has entrusted to me? Or am I a conduit? Am I saying, God, you've entrusted it to me. Now let me give it away for the benefit of others and for your glory. I think of the rich fool who hoarded and wasn't rich toward God and died. God called him a fool. But I would say, fourthly, Jesus observed their giving that day in the temple because he knew the blessing that giving brings. You know, the only quote that we have in the words of Jesus outside the Gospels is in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, where the Apostle Paul quotes the Lord in saying, it is more blessed to give than what? To receive. Those are the words of Jesus from the book of Acts outside the Gospels, but they're the words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, it's funny, we love the story of the widow's mite, don't we? We love the story, and we commend the widow for giving her two mites, but we don't really want to practice what she did. If we were to come to church and we only had two little mites, we'd take one, we'd put one in our pocket, and we put the other one in the offering. I only have two, I better keep one and put one in it. You know? She only had two, and she put them both in. You think, you're crazy, lady. What are you going to buy groceries with next week? She said, I don't know, I'll trust the Lord. She put them both in the offering, and she trusted God. And she's written up as an example for us here in the Bible. Jesus saw their money, but he also saw their motives. In verse 41, how the people cast money into the treasury. Notice that little word, how, verse 41. How the people cast their money into the treasury. I almost wonder if the rich folk didn't cash all their money into coins, and when they came with their copper coins into the copper coffers, didn't ka-chink, 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 ka-chink. Maybe they had a camera taking their picture one at a time as they dropped it in. Front page of Jerusalem Post, Rabbi Hillel, kink, 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 dropping it in, you know? This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when you give your alms, don't give to be seen of men, right? This is a principle for us in the church today. You do not give to God to be seen of men. We don't take your name, put it on a little plaque, drinking fountain, donated by the Smiths. So that when you get refreshed, you drink your water, you know, the Smiths donated the drinking fountain. Oh, glory to the Smiths. You know, you go to some churches, there's little plaques on everything. People's names on it, names on the pew, names on the songbooks, names on the windows, names on the rocks, names on the trees. You get a binoculars, you look at this thing, you get names on the windows, names on the bricks, names on everything. What's with that? Why would you donate if your name can't be put on it? How about like giving for the glory of God? How about giving to your Father who is in secret, who will reward you openly? How about this? Jesus said, when you give, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. For your Father who is in secret will reward you. Now, that doesn't mean when the offering comes by, you got to fake out your left hand. Well, okay, here comes the offering now. Don't let your left hand know what the right hand is going. Fake it out. Woo-hoo. That's biblical. He's not talking literally, fake out your left hand. He means don't make a show. Don't blow your trumpet. He actually said that. Don't blow your trumpet like the hypocrites do. Some people, when they give, they want everyone to know. Put your name and in the paper and tell everybody about it and sing on TV and get your picture and the big check, you know, holding it up and everything, and then everybody claps and everything, and take your bow and everything like that. What's that all about? Do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto God. That's the motive. See, Jesus saw how they were giving. And you need to ask yourself today, are you doing it with the right heart? The right motive. God wants you to do it. And then write down 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It's a classic passage on giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. It says there that you should not give grudgingly, nor of necessity. For the Lord loves a what? Cheerful giver. Isn't that great? When the offering is received on Sunday, you should all be laughing. Ha, 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 ha. Praise God. That's what that word means. Hilarity. Not, oh, gosh, here comes the ushers again. There's stupid green bags. I can't stand them. Every time I go to church, they're taking an offering. I always want money. God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give out of a joyful, cheerful heart, then don't give. And you're the one that's going to miss the blessing. Give cheerfully. Give with hilarity. Give joyfully and thankfully as unto the Lord. Jesus is warning us here. Watch out for the hypocrisy of the scribes. Watch out for the hypocrisy of these rich people as they give. Not only did Jesus sit in the temple and Jesus saw their giving, but notice thirdly what Jesus said, verse 43. He called unto him his disciples and said, Verily I say unto you, so what Jesus saw in verse 42 brought him such great joy that he called his disciples in verse 43. And he says to them that this poor widow has cast in, verse 43, more than all the others into the treasury. Wow. How is it that she could cast in more than all of the rich? Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down these very important lessons. These are the heart of this lesson from this text. Number one, God looks not at the portion, but the proportion of our giving. God looks not at the portion, but the proportion of our giving. What we give, not at what we give, but at what we keep for ourselves. God looks not at what we give, but what we keep for ourselves. Notice verse 44, he gives the explanation for. Here's the rationale, the explanation. For all they, that is the rich, cast in of their abundance. So big deal, they gave a lot, they have a lot left over. But here's the contrast. But she of her want, she of her poverty, she cast in all that she had, even all her living. She cast in next week groceries money. She needed that money to live on next week. She gave everything. It was sacrificial giving. That's why Jesus was so excited and he called his disciples and said, she's cast in more than they all. God looks not at the portion, but God looks at the proportion of our giving. Not at what we give, but at what we keep. She had two mites, she could have kept one. You know, this encourages me because if you don't have a lot, if you do not have a lot to give, it doesn't matter. Give what you have. Because God doesn't really need your money. God doesn't need, don't ever let some preacher boy tell you God needs your money. If God needed us, he would be in big trouble, right? Aren't you glad God doesn't need us? We need him. We're the ones that need him. He doesn't need us. He lets us participate in his work. We're the privileged ones that he lets us participate. It's a privilege to give to God and be participants in his work. God lets us participate in his work. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God doesn't need anything from us. But what a blessing that God lets us participate in his work. But if all you have is two mites, if all you have is two little thin coins, and out of the love of your heart to God, you sacrificially in faith, you give it all to God. God sees that. He looks at your motive. He looks at your heart. He looks at the sacrifice, and he acknowledges that. God will bless you for your giving. God looks at your heart. God looks at the sacrifice you make. That's what God looks at. He doesn't look at the amount. God doesn't go, what, just two mites? You only gave two mites? God looks at the sacrifice that you made. God looks at what you gave and the heart and the motive that you gave. What a blessing that is. Let me give you a second lesson. Our giving should be sacrificial. Remember when David bought the threshing floor from a man named Ornan? He was going to build the temple for God, and God says, you can't build me a temple. But David said, I at least want to build this, I want to buy this threshing floor. And Ornan said to David, he said, I'll give it to you. And David said these words. David said, God forbid that I should give to God that which cost me nothing. It's a principle there. God forbid that I should give to God that which cost me nothing. Why is it that we want to give to God that which cost us nothing? Hey, we got a refrigerator we want to donate to the church. It's broken. Thank you very much. Yeah, we want to donate this car to the church. It doesn't run anymore. It's broken. Can you come pick it up? You'd never think of donating a brand new car or a refrigerator that worked or something of value. God forbid that I would give unto the Lord something that cost me nothing. God forbid that I would give unto God like my vacation time. Or God forbid that I should substitute the money I would spend on a vacation to give to missions. Or God forbid that I should give my time or my talent or my treasures to serve the Lord when I could use it on my own selfish gain. God forbid, David said, that I would give to God that which cost me nothing. I'll buy it. I'm not going to give to God that which cost me nothing. We always want to give to God our cast off, our leftovers. What is it costing you to serve the Lord or to give to God? Wow, we got tons of money right now when we can afford to give to God. Why can't you afford to give to God when you don't have much money? She only had two little mites. And she gave all that she had. It's not the amount that you have, it's the sacrifice in what you give. Let me give you a third principle. Our giving should be done in faith. Giving should always involve faith. She had to trust God. When she gave her two mites, she then had to trust God to provide her needs. People say, well, if I give to God, I don't know what I'll do. Well, what you do is you trust God to meet your needs. You trust God to take care of your needs. Well, I don't know. That's pretty scary. It's called faith. The just shall live by faith. You give to God and you trust God to meet your needs. Trusting God is a wonderful thing. God honors faith. You trust in the Lord. This woman had to trust in God. And Jesus is using her as an example of a woman of faith. And fourthly, our giving is proof of our love for God and our love for others. Someone said it like this, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. 2 Corinthians 8:8, Paul said, to prove the sincerity of your love. When he was writing to the Corinthians, he said to them, I want you to be generous and I want you to give because I want it to be proof of the sincerity of your love. If you are a loving Christian, you will be a giving Christian. The two go together. A loving Christian is a generous Christian. And let me give you my last and fifth point. Our giving is Christ-like. Our giving is Christ-like. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he, that is Christ, was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made what? Rich. In other words, in the whole context of the Corinthians giving to God, Paul reminded them of what Christ had given to them. And let us, dearly beloved, not forget this. As you sit here in this sanctuary this morning, let us not forget the cross of Christ. Let us not forget what God has given to us. Let us not forget that Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor. And he came down from heaven and was born in a stable in abject poverty. And he lived for 33 years in poverty. And he went to a cross and he suffered and died a cruel death and took our sins upon the cross that we might be forgiven, that we might be the children of God, that we might be the sons of God, that we might be rich, that we might have eternal life. Jesus, who was rich, became poor, that you and I, who were poor, might become rich. How is it that now that we have been forgiven and we've been given eternal life, can we not be generous and give to God and give to others, not use our time, not use our talents, and not use our treasures for his glory? May God help us to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Take my treasure. Take my silver. Take my gold. Not a mite will I withhold. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins upon the cross. As Paul cried in 2 Corinthians, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. It's indescribable in love. It's indescribable in the sacrifice. It's indescribable in the results. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. What an indescribable gift, God, you gave of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred this morning to be givers, that we would give sacrificially, that we would give in faith, that we would give in love, that we would give for your glory. Lord, that we would give in a way that would honor you and magnify you and glorify you. That we would give and others might know that you are a God who loves and gave of himself. Father, I pray for us as a church that we would be a giving church, that we would be a loving church, that our time, our talent, our treasures would all be used for the kingdom of God and for the furtherance of his kingdom. Bless this church. Bless the ministries of this church. Pour out your spirit upon this church. Provide, guide, and lead the ministries of this church. Lord, we look to you to be the provider and the guider of this ministry and this church. Lord, we give to you all that we are. We pray that you would be glorified. We pray that you would be glorified. We love you, we praise you, we honor you, we magnify you, and we worship you. We give you thanks and we give you glory and we worship you. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.